Now let us turn to Psalm 55 in the Bible and to seek God's help to find understanding of His Word here. I think there are often times when any of us who are Christians or have some part in the church, we find difficulties that we're facing, and we look for somewhere in God's Word that will help us, or that we think will help us. Very often, too, when we're facing difficulties, the reason we go looking there is because there are times we feel very much on our own, and these difficulties feel so much heavier when we're on our own. And so you come to a place like this psalm at first glance as we take some of these words that seem to be an encouragement that we find other believers, especially great men of faith as we see them, David in this case, King David, that we see them struggling. And we see that they find words to bring to God and to ask for His help through those difficulties. But we do need to be somewhat careful. It can be quite easy to take some of the words that really catch our attention. For example, in verse 6, it is quite picturesque, isn't it, that when I have some difficulties, if I could only have wings like a dove and get up and fly away. You know, a dove, it's a quiet, harmless kind of creature, and you might like to think that's who you are, and then something scares you and you get up and you fly away and stay away. But we need to be careful and understand where this is set as well. It was not just about picking little bits out of the Bible that appeal to us and leaving the rest behind. What do we find? What do we find around such a picture? What do we find around even the opening words? Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Last Sunday morning, Simon, I believe, was preaching about God who hides Himself. Don't hide yourself, Lord. In fact, it was a very serious thing if God hid Himself in the Old Testament, that He was keeping Himself apart from His people. Don't do that. And that's a prayer that we might just take those couple of lines and there would be something we can carry with us and use. And that's good. But to go on beyond those few lines, what do we find? We find that this becomes one of those difficult psalms. Because he doesn't just pray, look after me, but he prays, in, for example, in verse 9, destroy, O Lord, destroy them, the wicked that are making life difficult for him. Or in verse 15, let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell. And that becomes difficult for many of us. So how do we understand, how should we understand such psalms as this? Can we still use them? Not just the bits that attract us, but as they've been written. It's a unit, it's something that belongs together. It's a full contemplation of David. How do we use them? Does this one show us where we can find help? And what kind of help is that? Especially where it's other people who cause us this trouble. And I would endeavour to sketch this out. It is 23 verses. We'll not go through it in fine detail, but to sketch it out, the the shape, the theme of the psalm, or the themes of the psalm, to highlight first of all that the place that the psalmist David is in. He's under a heavy load. Then what we also find in the psalm, his cry with a humble heart, and the great conclusion that he finds help with that heavy load that he has come under. First then, the heavy load. He's under a heavy load, a burden. It uses the word burden in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He's under a very heavy load. Now, it is a poem, and I touched on a very vivid picture that is included in the poem. It can evoke emotion. It can invoke the circumstances of a man's heart very well, and it does that here. Verse 4 and 5, it piles it on. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. You couldn't get much more extreme than that. It's such a heavy burden that weighs down on him. And it's so heavy that he does wish he could just get away. Verses 6 to 8. The wings of the dove. He wants to escape. He wants to find rest somewhere else. How can he do it except to get out of this windy storm and tempest? It is a wonderful thing, and we find it perhaps in autumn where we're assaulted by the gales of autumn, and then the wind dies down and you can almost take a breath again. And it's out of the storm, out of the tempest. But that's the picture. What he's actually talking about is the hardship that he's facing. It's caused in verse 3. There's enemies, there's oppression of the wicked. They're causing him trouble on him. They're throwing their wrath against him, their hatred. This is the storm that he's facing, the people around him. Nor is he just concerned for himself. He is the king, remember. And his role is to shepherd, to care for his city and for his people. And he talks about the city. Down in verse 9, I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night, these people are going around it on its walls. They're taking possession of it. His enemies. Iniquity and trouble are in the midst of it. It's getting full of this destruction. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. The city is filling with the mess of human wickedness. And it grieves him, as he is the king of this city. So it's a heavy burden for him personally. He's under attack. For him, as the king of this city, which is getting filled with what is vile and filthy. But that's not the worst of it. He goes on. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me, verse 12. Then I could bear it. If it was just about that, I might be able to bear it. I can expect that. It's not one who has hated me, who's magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. He was prepared for that. There are enemies around. There were. Remember, he was fighting all the time. He says, that's not what's the biggest thing. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Someone who had been close with him, counseling together in close conversation, sharing wisdom together. It might take you, as you read that, it might take you immediately to the suffering of the Lord Jesus, which is seen as a fulfillment of one of the other psalms, Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me, as was fulfilled at the Last Supper. It's further described in verses 20 and 21. There is a shifting of voices through the psalm. There's different people speaking speaking of different people. And therefore in verse 20, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant or treaty. There was that close relationship. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. This is the heavy load that he bears. He's facing enemies. His own city is filled with unholiness. And the one that especially brings him grief against him is one who had been close to him. That's painting the picture of what he's facing. A desperately heavy load. And perhaps you know yourself, there are times when you feel the difficulties personally in the people around you, those who have no sympathy with the things of God and of his kingdom. Then you look further afield and you see the city, you see the nation and its inclinations, its tendencies, the directions it's going. And even worse is when perhaps the parallel might be even within the church, where there's conflict and opposition. That's a heavy load. And it's this that the psalmist brings to the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God. These are the things that I'm dealing with. And so he comes with a cry. And when you come with a true cry to the Lord, not a demand but a cry, come with a humble heart. It's such an important condition of heart and mind for the Lord to answer. And I say that because when we see some of those difficult passages that I mentioned earlier, we might say, well, they're not so humble, are they? He prays, verse 9, that they should be destroyed. He prays in verse 15 that death should seize them, let them go down alive into hell. God shall bring them down to the pit of destruction in verse 23. Is that humble? Well, let me take you first to see if we can understand a bit more of the setting, because I think that might give us an understanding of David's own mind as he writes these words. I would take you to verse 9, the call that he presents to the Lord. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues or their speech or their counsel. And that perhaps gives us an indication of the setting. It's usually understood that this psalm is set in the time of Absalom's rebellion. Absalom, the son of David, the first son of David, who plotted a rebellion, rose up and endeavored to take the kingdom from his father. Absalom failed, and a vitally important reason for that failure was the confused advice of his counselors. Let me also take you back to the Tower of Babel, which is quite a familiar story to many of us. And how did God stop men from working on that tower? He confused their speech, so they didn't understand one another. They were pulling in opposite directions. Divided speech, divided counsel. Different opinions that didn't match, because men were setting themselves up against the Lord. Remember that, hold that. Remember what's happening at that time that Absalom rose up against David. And who David was. David himself would tell you. Perhaps time doesn't allow us, but take you back another kingdom before David was ever king. Do you remember when he was in the cave and Saul, the present king, was chasing him? And David said, I cannot touch the Lord's anointed. David knew himself to be anointed by the Lord. That's a key element in this whole picture. That's why it grieves him so much that the city was troubled as it was. He was the Lord's king. Not just ruling for himself or even for the nation, but he was ruling that place and that nation for the people, for the Lord. When David makes this prayer, he's not just interested, yes, he has a need himself, but that's not his primary concern. And when Absalom wanted to take the throne from him, David wasn't interested in holding that throne for his own sake, for his own interests. I wonder if this was perhaps his greatest grief, when his son rose up not recognizing the Lord's purpose, that this wasn't a throne that could just be taken like any other throne. This was God's throne for God's people. David knew that. It must have been a great grief to him. He was acutely conscious of what it meant to be the Lord's anointed servant. And many of the Psalms are approaching God from that point of view. So he prays, divide their tongues. It's an unusual prayer, perhaps. It's one that was answered. There were two counselors, that one who voluntarily left David's circle to join himself to Absalom. There was another that David sent to mess things up, to divide that council. It's a very, very sad story of Ahithophel. You can read it yourselves, 2 Samuel 15 to 17. He was a counselor. He was a wise counselor. He was a close friend of David. But he went off. He betrayed David. And then he came to grief himself. And his own counsel wasn't heeded. And the rebellion fell. Because their tongues were divided. Their counsel was against each other. Now that background, I think, matters in appreciating this psalm and many of the psalms that have similar terms. When David prayed against his enemies, he did, didn't he? He didn't just pray. He does pray for himself, but he doesn't just pray that he might get out. But he prays against his enemies. He prays about their wickedness, and he prays that their wickedness would be stopped and they would be punished for it. He does pray against them. But he does so, it's chiefly a prayer that the Lord would respond to their defiance against God. He prays as God's anointed, so that when they were rising up as David's enemies, they were rising up against God. Can I take you back again to this morning? We read about Moses and Aaron and those who rebelled against them, protested against them. God said, I want to get rid of their complaints. I'm in action here. They're complaining against you, but I'm in action because it affects me. I put them there. Aaron's rod that blossomed. I put them there. You rebel against them. You rebel against David. You're rebelling against me and my purpose. David knows that. And that's why he raises these prayers. He's not just praying about himself or the people of Israel. He's praying about God. This is not just men doing their own thing. It's men being wicked. Men being evil. So he does pray this prayer. Defiance against God. For the sake of the Lord, he should pray this way. And we might say, well, can we pray this way today? There are people who are defying the Lord today. Well, there are two parts to it. One is we pray that they might be saved, that they might be turned. God himself says that in his own word. He says, turn. Why will you die? But there is a piece in here that leads us to say, well, yes, there is a time when this prayer is important, is valid, is important. He says, they will not change. Therefore they do not fear God. Verse 19. They have hardened their heart. Pharaoh was another example. They do not change. They do not fear God. And it's the one who will not change, who will not turn, for whom this is a, they're worthy. It's a dreadful thing, but that is the case. There's no joy in it, except that it is to the honour of God, for his sake. The cry came with a humble heart, even that cry, praying, Lord, let the honour be yours, not mine. It's a humble heart. For himself, he only prayed that the Lord would help him through his trouble. And yes, there's that expression, isn't there, that we mentioned earlier, verses 6 and following. If it was just up to himself, he'd just love to get away. As it happens, he was running, but it wasn't quite the same thing. But as the psalm moves on, he leaves that behind. Not just about getting away, but he looks for the Lord's help through the trouble, to live in the trouble, but to know the strength of the Lord. We saw something of that this morning in Peter. And he did what he proposes in verse 22. He did cast his burden on the Lord. He had that burden, he had that heavy load, and he took it and he cast it on the Lord. He didn't fly away, but he walked to God with that load that he carried. He called upon the Lord, verse 16, another way of putting it. And he was confident, calling on the Lord, that the Lord would save him. Calling on the Lord, it's so different from that usual way that when men are faced with God and his righteousness and his word, which I've mentioned already, because they do not change. David did. He said, I will call upon the Lord. I will rest on him. And it's because of that that he finds help with that heavy load. It's in answer to his prayers that David testifies in this psalm that he knew God was his Savior. Verse 16, he will save me, shall save me. Verse 18, he has redeemed my soul in peace. Verse 22, he's not flying away, he's sustained through the middle of it all. He shall sustain you, he shall never permit the righteous to be moved. There's perhaps an irony there where he wanted to get away, now he finds that he's not moved, but he stands strong with all this around him. He knows that the Lord is his Savior. But he knows as well that the Lord will not allow his own anointed to be overcome. Verse 19, the beginning, he says, God will hear and afflict them. He knows that prayer is going to be answered. These will be afflicted. The reason being, of course, that they do not fear God. They do not change. They continue in rebellious spirit. The Lord's anointed will not be overcome. Those who are his enemies will be afflicted and will be dealt with in along the lines of what he's been saying, praying in the prayer. And it goes so far in verse 23, you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. And the two join together. David knows he's his personal Savior. David knows that the Lord preserves his anointed. It is by keeping his anointed that the Lord keeps his chosen people. It's by keeping his anointed king that he would preserve the city and the nation by answering this prayer. It's both then and now. And that's the scheme of Scripture. That it's through the sending of his Son that all the keeping and the saving and the redeeming work that he's been doing through the centuries rests on that, the keeping of his anointed. we saw perhaps a glimpse of David's great son, Jesus, who suffered at the hand of his close friend. Well, David did depend on God for his personal safety, but he knew that rests on the preservation of the anointed. It rests on David, or the Lord rather, judging evil and wickedness done by men. And just as it was then for David, so it is in the person of the Lord Jesus. He is the great anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And it's this anointed one who bears the brunt of the evil of men. And therefore, God will not leave it unpunished. But as this psalm also signifies, though it is David who is praying, he puts it in God's hands, not his own. He calls on the Lord's righteousness, not his own. It's for the Lord's sake, not his own. That's the character of this prayer, of this psalm. The well-being of the nation, the people of Israel, rested on the king, God's anointed, being preserved. Then it was David, now it is Christ. And the well-being of Christ's people, all who are in him, rests on his strength, his keeping, and for all who are his enemies to be put aside finally to destruction, those who remain his enemies. And that's the spirit in which such psalms must be used. Not at all for personal revenge. That's not the terms of these calls. Let death seize them. That's not it at all in these psalms. It's because of who's writing them. It's because it is calling on the Lord to preserve his own honour. It's his righteousness that requires that sin should be dealt with, punished, judged. It's not for personal revenge. And you can see that all the more clearly when you reflect on who David is in that context. He was put there by God, and anyone who rose up against him was rising up against God. It was all for the sake of the Lord himself. And it still is. This is not just something within an Old Testament context. That's all part of the whole of God's history in this world. And if it's for the sake of the Lord, it's for the sake then, through him, of his people, as he looks on us in his Son. But that rests, and here I close, it rests on that other thread that we do find in the psalm. It is a person, there is that personal trust. It is committing those great things into God's hands, that he will deal with the enemy of his people. And I will trust in you. I will call upon God. Then you and I will find him sustaining in our lives. While evil goes on around us, we will not fly away. We will not be moved. But is he where you put your trust? Trust for both personal help and safety, and perhaps first of all, friends, we are very much inclined to think about our own needs, aren't we? And it would seem to be that's what David is thinking about. But there's a great deal here that says, my biggest concern is for God's honour. Is that what I'm about? Is that what you're about? We can be crazy, mixed up people. We can be falling short in all sorts of different ways. We're not the great and the mighty of this world, but He is. That's what these prayers are about. That's what the Psalms are about. His honor, His holy name, and that His will should be done. It wasn't being done. David prayed that it should be. And that those who weren't doing it would be brought to a halt for God's sake. For His sake, would He bless His word to us as we've been around it together this evening.